All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton, and we are here to dig a little deeper into Colossians chapter 3. And as we begin Colossians chapter 3, we have a question posed to Dr. Eschelbach in his study of the New Testament. So as we get into Colossians 3, a student asks, why does it say that Christ is all when we don't believe that Christ is in all things? He replies, if God is omnipresent, then Christ is in all things. However, the omnipresence of God is entirely different from pantheism, which teaches that all things are themselves God. Paul is working to remove the superficial and trivial categories that separate people and inflame divisiveness. All things created are God's creation, and he is sent in his creation. All people are God's creation, descended from one man, and thus equally fallen and, through Christ, equally redeemed. Paul is working to facilitate the very unity that Christ prayed for, as recorded in John 17. So we will get to that question as to, okay, it says Christ is in all, and we don't believe that Christ is in all things, as the idea of pantheism, which is where Dr. Eschelbach says, no, this is one of the things that Paul is refuting, but saying that by Jesus being God and God being omnipresent, well, then Jesus is also omnipresent because he's God. All right, so let's look at the text here, verses 1 through 11 this week. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these too you once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, for Christ is all and in all. All right, so there is our text for this morning. A lot of things to go through, and if you are a congregation that is going through the three-year lectionary, a lot of this will sound familiar because this has been throughout Ephesians in the epistle readings. So, as I said at the beginning of this, Ephesians, Colossians were written at the same time and basically two sides of the same coin. So there is a lot of overlap between the two epistles, but they are complementary because they are looking at it from two different angles. But both of them have this idea, especially in Colossians here, of having been raised with Christ. So seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Not only is he raised from the dead, he has ascended into heaven, as we confess in the creeds. So what is above has to do with the gracious presence of God. The things that are above have the things that deal with eternal salvation, very similar to what Jesus says to the Jews in John chapter 8. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. This is that dichotomy between those who believe and those who don't believe, and those who refuse to believe, which comes up again in Galatians 4. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. So in the contrast between Sarah and Hagar in Galatians chapter 4, Paul even points this out to the two covenants, the covenant of the law and the covenant of the gospel, the covenant that still enslaves because we cannot keep it, the covenant that sets us free because it is not from us. It's not for us to do. It is for us to believe and to accept. Or we have in Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He shall shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. David in Psalm 110 has this very thing of what does it mean to look to the things that are above? The things that are above are the Lord coming to us. The Lord's enemies being made his footstool and being trampled over. So he is to rule in the midst of his enemies, which is what he does through the church. And this is what Paul is having to especially talk about in Colossians, because they are not seeing the great preciousness of the church. They are not seeing how wonderful it is to be in that community. And unfortunately, many people today have not that same idea of the preciousness of the community. It's just, I need to have my name on the church rolls, and whether I show up, whether I give offerings, whether I do anything, doesn't matter, I'm on the rolls. And unfortunately, that is quite the problem even today. Just thinking of it as a social club instead of the family of God in this place. That is setting your mind on the earthly things, not on the things above. Why do we set our minds on the things above? We go to verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Severian of Gabala, as he is part of the Greek commentary on the scriptures, says, our life is hidden until the blessing of eternal life shall be revealed to all, when the glory of Christ shall appear in his second coming. Very much not only taking these verses in Colossians, but also tangential verses in Romans and Galatians, talking about, especially Romans 8, the whole creation waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, waiting for that revelation, because then the futility that has been subjected to is gone and over. Ambrose, in his book on paradise, says, we should be aware of the fact, therefore, that where God planted the tree of life, he also planted the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the midst of paradise. It is understood that he planted it in the middle. Therefore, in the middle of paradise, there was both a tree of life and a cause for death. Keep in mind that man did not create life. By carrying out and observing the precepts of God, it was possible for man to find life. This was the life mentioned by the apostle. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Man, therefore, was, figuratively speaking, either in the shadow of life, because our life on earth is but a shadow, or man had life, as it were, in pledge, for he had been breathed on by God. St. Ambrose has this wonderful notion that you have, yes, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. And it's not that man created life or death, but man was already living the hidden life. Man's life was already hidden in Christ, even in the perfection of paradise, because it was simply fulfilling the commandments of God, which was do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That, and to tend the garden. That was the two commandments that Adam and Eve had. And unfortunately, they could not keep that because the devil did tempt them into questioning God's word, questioning that life that was hidden in him. We go on to verse 4, because all of this leads up to, okay, if it's hidden, when is it going to be revealed? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is that hiddenness of life that we have, the hiddenness of eternal life that we have in our baptism. It is ours now as baptized children of God, but we do not see the great gift that it is and what is going to happen and what is going to be great about it because we still live in this fallen world. We wait for the last day where faith becomes sight, where the promise becomes reality. And we get to live in that. So having died, life being hidden in Christ, and waiting for Christ to appear, Paul says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You died in your baptism. You died with him. We see this in Romans 6 that we here around the baptism of our Lord, but also at funerals where we have been buried with him in baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. That newness of life requires us to put to death what is old. And now he ends up all of these things with covetousness, which is idolatry. This is the most general term of all of these things in there because it is truly wanting something that you don't have, or as it can also be stated, desiring more than what you're due. And it's often referred to with greed, like you have in the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, or even in Paul's talk to the Thessalonians, reminding them about how he reacted and lived among them. As he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:5, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. And why do we call covetousness idolatry? Well, we move to the Large Catechism for that when we talk about the first commandment. And right off the bat, Luther says, whatever you set your heart on and put your trust in is truly your God. Coveting is desiring what you don't have, what has not been given to you. Therefore, whatever it is that you are coveting, that has become your God. And he says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. The wages of sin is death. Death comes because of God's wrath. And because God's wrath is there, we do tremble because we know that we fall short all the time. But we also understand that in Christ, we have the vehicle of redemption in Christ's body and blood. We have his words of forgiveness spoken to us. This is why we can tremble not and fear no ill, because he is the one who has overcome the world. He is the one who has given us the new life, the new self to put on, as he says in verse 10. Because by it you are being renewed in knowledge after the image of your Creator. This is often seen in the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah and Zechariah, as putting on new garments, which brought about the practice in the ancient church of removing your old garments before you were baptized and then putting new garments on afterwards to signify that you have put on the new self and you have put off the old. We have passages like Isaiah 52:1. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Or we move to chapter 61, verse 10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. We have this idea of redemption being that being dressed in the clothing, the garments of God. And so we also see this again in Zechariah chapter 3 with Joshua the high priest. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. So this idea of being renewed, having the filthy garments taken off and having the new garments put on. Very much like Luther says in the fourth part of the Small Catechism, the fourth part of baptism. What does such baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Where is this written? We go back to Romans chapter 6 again. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This new life reminds us that there is no boundaries, as he talks about in verse 11. Here there is not Jew and Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. Dr. Dietering sums this up very well. The syncretistic heresy plaguing the Colossians was an amalgamation of Jewish and Gentile elements. Perhaps adherents thought that they would overcome the division between two groups by means of the heresy. So, bridging the gap between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarians and civilized, slave and free. If we just try to bring in as much of both of them that we can bridge the gap and make some middle ground there. But that's not what Paul is saying here. But Dr. Dietering goes on to say, in modern times, some such as the ecumenical movement or the Baha'i religion advocate a dialogue and exchange between Christianity and other religions and philosophies as the way to unite the people of different races and creeds. To the contrary, Paul here maintains that such unity is given only in union with Jesus Christ, who is the only way to salvation and restoration. Yes, in the church, there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. All are in Christ, because Christ is in all who have been baptized. His Spirit dwells within you. That is where the union between people comes from. That whether it is racial, whether it is gender, whether it is siblings and neighbors who don't get along, the unity comes from your union with Christ, and thereby, because you are united with Christ and they are united with Christ, you are united with one another. And you have to learn to live with each other. That is the great groaning of this life. That is the hiddenness of this life, is that you have the people that you know you are united to, and yet you cannot agree with them. You cannot get along with them. And Paul says, pray. Pray for it. Try putting on the new self, taking off the old self with all the stuff that puts them against you. Put on the new self. Be renewed in knowledge after the image of your Creator, and you may live a more prosperous life in the faith. You may have a better understanding of the faith, but also a better understanding of the community of Christ around you. All right, that is where we're going to stop this week. I want to thank you for being here, digging a little deeper into Colossians 3 with me. I am Pastor Doug Minton. Again, thanking you for being here, praying that this has helped to strengthen you, to equip you to wrestle with the theologies around you today and always. Amen.